I want to share in the word of welcome to our visitors. We appreciate very much your presence with us today. It encourages us, and we hope that we can be of encouragement to you as we gather together in worship. We invite questions or comments of anything that we might say or do here. If you think we've misspoken from God's word, we solicit those reviews and questions, and that we can study more from God's word together with you. If you're able, we invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock. Brother Tanner is going to be speaking tonight. We look forward to his sermon this evening from God's Word. I failed to add one family that's out of town today. Sam and Jessica Bricky are away, and the baby. So I may have overlooked others. I apologize. I think I've got a plan. I'm going to make a little flow sheet, a little chart. I'm going to mark it every week and see how diligent I am on that. I try to solve that dilemma at times. And I appreciate the song that Dan led us in, as we've been are in the middle of a series about the devil, our adversary. The song is relevant because it reminds us that we have an adversary, we have an enemy, that we are at battle, and that we must rally around the cross of Jesus Christ. So I suppose we ask ourselves, maybe let me ask as we begin our study, how'd the battle go this week? How'd the battle with Satan go? Did we realize we were in a battle? Did we defeat the enemy? Were we overcome by the enemy? Maybe a little of both. You know, the reality is that the battle is going on all the time. And so we must always be vigilant, as we have and will continue to see in our studies about the devil. And so as we review the what we've said so far, we have talked a little about who the devil is. He's our adversary. He is our accuser. And we talked a little bit about his origin, that he has chosen evil from the beginning. He's made it his career. That's what he's about. His aim and goal is the destruction of the purposes of God. He's going to fail at that. He's already failed at that. But now he's doing battle with God's people, trying to destroy our souls as well. As he is the God of this world, he has the world in his clutches. And his aim and goal is me and you. And so understanding our enemy is important to enter the battle and to have victory in Jesus Christ over our adversary. And so that's where we want to begin today, is that, you see, if Satan is not real to us, if he is just a cartoon, a caricature, a personification but not a real being, then how can temptations be that real? How is sin real? And how is spiritual death and eternal death real if the tempter, the adversary, the accuser himself is not real? So it logically follows, and it scripturally follows, based upon the reality of Satan, that his work is real and his attempts to deceive us are real. Temptations are real. And what they lead to when we yield to them, sin and death, separation from God and eternal death, are also real. You see, when Satan's not real, what does overcoming temptations amount to? Well, they amount to maybe self-improvement. So we hear a lot of people talk about, they don't talk about sin, they talk about overcoming your self-doubts, and improve yourself. When really what we need to know is how to defeat Satan and through Christ overcome sin, which destroys self, destroys the mind, destroys the soul, destroys lives. You see, when Satan's not real and temptations are no longer real and sin is no longer real, then what happens to salvation? What happens to the very death of Jesus Christ? The blood of the cross, the banner that is set before us, the mercy and grace of God of which Brother Steve spoke of earlier. You see, the temptations of the devil are personal, they are pointed, and they are powerful. They're personal. They're about you. Luke 4 and verse 13, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So Jesus was a target of temptation. You and I are targets of temptation. And they come in a personal way. They come refined and adapted for each of us, depending upon our situation, circumstance of life. Yes, there are some general things that is characteristic of all temptations. But you see, they bring their deceptive power because they pinpoint each one of us individually. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to know that personal faith, then, is crucial to combat the temptations that we face. Ephesians 6 and 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Note, it doesn't say put on the armor of God so the preacher can stand against the wiles of the devil, so the elders can stand against it, no, so the Bible teacher can stand it, so you can stand against it. Because, see, He pinpoints you. He pinpoints every one of us. And so each one of us are called upon to be strong in the Lord. So again, I ask our question, how did we do last week in our battle? Were we strong in the Lord? Or must we confess weakness in the Lord, weakness of faith that yielded to sin's temptation and separated us from the good blessings of God? Did we confess that to Jesus, to the Lord? Did we confess our sin to God, that the blood of Jesus could cleanse us? What did we do about that? Or did we even have that on our radar? You see, we have to make the temptations of the devil personal. We're going to make them personal. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. So we're going to talk about Satan, temptation, and you. Of course, you being each one of us. You, me, every one of us. Paul said we are not ignorant of his devices. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to the devil. He has methods. The wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6, 11. The word there is the idea of methods. He has methods. He has strategy and he has tactics. And we need both, and we're given both. But we need to be aware of what his are so that we can defeat them. So let's talk about his for a little bit. James 1, 13 and 14. Familiar passage about temptation, but one that we remind ourselves of because it gives us great insight in preventing the yielding to temptation. Let no one say when he is tempted, when he is tested, when he is tried, that I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, verse 14 is revealing because it tells us there are two elements in this matter. There is one's own desires. There are desires that originate in our mind. They're ours. We have desires. Desires can be bad. Desires can be good. They're just desires. And then we have to identify what kind of desires exist. He simply says Satan is in the business of drawing us away by our own desires and enticing us. The enticement is Satan's device. We all have a wide range of desires in our lives. Satan is going to entice us concerning those desires. Entice us to fulfill them in contradiction to the will of God. That's what he does. And we cannot default and say, well, but I had good intentions. Uzzah had good intentions when he stayed the ark from falling. And God struck him dead. Nadab and Abihu had good intentions when they rushed and got their censers and put fire on it and offered God incense, but He had not commanded it and He struck them dead. So, desires must align with God's will. Satan's in the business of trying to get us to satisfy our desires in ways other than God's will, in ways that are against God's will. Because you see, this is what he wants, verse 15. When the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. You see, you conceive that desire against the will of God. That's sin. You yield to the enticement. You sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. That's his objective. Your sin and your death. And he does it with enticements based upon our desires. Now, let's make the application. Let's use Jesus to illustrate. Oh, wait a minute. God can't be tempted with evil. That's right, but he's also man. And Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. So, Jesus being tempted like we are, yet not yielding to it, he's going to teach us, we're going to get some insight in what we can do to resist and not sin against God. Because by the way, if we've forgotten, it's God's will that we not sin. 1 John 2 and verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." God doesn't want us to sin. He didn't give us DNA that compels us to sin or that says we are sinners. No. So let's look at how Jesus was tempted yet did not sin for just a minute. You see, Jesus had a desire to live. In Matthew 4, 2 through 10, he fasted 40 days and nights, and after that it says he hungered. He desired food because he desired to live. Why do you want to eat? Well, I know there's a lot of different answers to that, I suppose. But we eat to live, don't we? Now look at the verse. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, here's the enticement, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." You have the ability. You certainly want to eat. You want to live. Command the stones to be turned into bread, and you'll be satisfied. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Do we not see that Jesus' idea, his concept of life, went beyond the flesh? Jesus said to live is to follow every word that comes from the mouth of God. His whole concept of life transcends the flesh. So when Satan tempts him with the flesh, he withstands the temptation. That's how we must do it. You see, he sets the enticement before us to immediately satisfy a desire. But you see, our desire must be undergirded with the right view of the desire itself. If not, we're going to yield to the enticement. Look again, verses 5 through 7. The devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus desired to trust God. Satan put that to the test. Satan enticed him to show if you really trust God. Throw yourself down. Display yourself and your trust in God. Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to make trial of God." Because you see, to trust God undergirds a fundamental point of humility toward God. In the fulfilling of His purposes in His way, not as we design it and desire it to be. And so Jesus resisted the enticement. And again, It says that Satan took him, the devil took him on an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said, "All these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus no doubt desired kingdom rule. He said, "For this reason I came into the world." John 14, 37. Pilate said, "Are you a king then?" He said, "You rightly say that I'm a king. To this end was I did I come into the world. All that are of my hear my voice, or of me hear my voice." See, surely he had a desire to rule as per the purposes of God. But Satan sets the enticement before him. "I give it to you right now. You worship me, and it's all yours. After all, he's the God of this world." But you see, again, Jesus said, "Get away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." See, we never are to, our desires are never to elevate ourselves above God, his purposes, and the worship of him. He will take our desires, just like he did Jesus, and he will tempt us. The question is, will we yield to the enticement? Jesus did not yield. He never yielded. Think about that for a minute with me. For the entirety of his life. And it wasn't like Jesus, he had three temptations and then the devil just left him alone. "Oh, he's just too much. I'm just not going to try anymore." No, Jesus' life, day by day, there were temptations set before him. The opportune time when his disciples didn't understand, when the religious leaders were hardened and plotted against him, when the people would say, "Leave us," instead of "We believe." On and on and on. There are testings, there are temptations. Not to mention his final week in Jerusalem. And yet he never yielded. He never took the bait. He teaches us, if we truly make up our mind through faith to resist temptation, Jesus shows us how. He teaches us how. And that's who we must learn from. Now, just very quickly, look what Satan does. He makes sin look pleasurable. You see? Because who doesn't like to have to enjoy instead of hurt? You have a desire to have a pleasing atmosphere around you? Who doesn't want to feel pleasing or happy? But he puts a sinful enticement before us. The passing pleasures of sin were resisted by Moses. Matter of fact, look at that verse. It's helpful to us. Moses in Egypt, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. We overcome temptation, we resist it, sometimes by choosing to suffer. Sometimes the way we resist is we choose to suffer. Why? Because of the reward that God sets before us. See? Now, we don't want to talk about suffering, do we? No, we want pleasure. And we want it now. The world does. But now the world comes to you and me as Christians and says, "Join us in the pleasure." The world doesn't look to the reward. The world's not looking beyond its face and what it feels. Are you? Am I? We have the tools to resist. Our faith is put to the test. You see, that's why we put on the armor of God. That's why we must be strong in the Lord. Because He makes sin look pleasurable. And I tell you, every one of us, who doesn't want to enjoy rather than suffer? But you see, to resist the devil, sometimes we must choose the suffering for Christ's sake. Not for our own sake, not to elevate ourselves, for Christ's sake, for the riches of Christ, rather than the pleasures of Egypt and riches of Egypt. Satan entices us to see that sin is beneficial. Oh, he wants us to believe that sin is so much better for us, profitable to us right now. In the garden, is that not what he did with Eve? The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Why? God had said, "You're going to die." She'd never seen death. What is this death God's talking about? And then Satan said, "Well, the serpent said, you're not going to die." Why? God knows something you don't. God knows in the day you'll eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Why? Why? It's better for you to eat this fruit. You know, I've heard Christians try to defend at times it's better that some sin is committed. That's the devil's lie. It's better that I go out and drink with my friends. Then I know what it's about. It's better that I go out and fornicate or you name the sin. It's better because then I have an understanding of it. That never happened. Oh, you're going to experience it in a way you don't know. You're right. You're going to have experiential knowledge. Now, you tell me that's better? You tell me that's an advantage when the wages of sin is death? And I tell you, no, that's a lack of faith. That's a belief in the world rather than a believing in God. You see, God wanted Adam and Eve to know good and evil because God told them good and evil. Trust in God. Believe God when He says the way of the wine bibber is not wise. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever errs thereby is not wise. Believe God when He says you're a fool to do that. Believe God, not the world. But Satan says, "Oh no, 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 no." There's benefit. Your cares are released. You feel so much better. You're going to have an advantage. Throw in with us, and you won't have a care. Not unlike Proverbs 1 and verse 13, where the father is warning his son not to consent with sinners. And in verse 13 he said, "We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We'll fill our houses with spoil. You come us, it's going to be great. You come out, come on, join us. Let's go gamble. Oh, we're going to have tons of fun. And hey, we can make some money too." Yeah, the devil's lie. Let your desire to be wealthy and possess, let that get a hold of you and take the enticement. You see, he has methods. His method is to take, "Oh, but I need money. I need to pay off my house. Oh, I need to pay off my car. Oh, I need to have money for the future." He'll take a desire that is legitimate within his context and he'll exploit it and entice us to activities that sin that are sinful against God. And of course, all of that comes back to the heart and the way we would view things of this world, materialism in that particular application, or not. So, Satan's going to entice us by saying things are beneficial, things are helpful. He's also going to tell us, you know, you just have a right to do it. It's your right. It's your life. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. Except me, the devil is saying. You see that? You see that? When the devil is enticing us, don't let anyone tell you what you ought to do. He's wanting you to do what he's telling you what to do. Genesis 3 and verse 5. "God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Don't you? You have a right to have your eyes opened. Again, our eyes can be opened by God's truth. It's the lamp unto our feet and the light to our path. It's the illumination for our eyes, for our heart, for our soul, for our lives. Satan says, no, you have a personal right of something here, Eve, that you don't have. He deceives us thinking we don't have it, and then he deceives us on how to get it. Jesus had life. He tried to entice him to diminish his view of life and to expand the present desire for food. Jesus said, no, life is living by the Word of God. We live by more than bread. We live by every word that comes from God's mouth. And you're not going to entice me to violate the Word of God for something that is temporary and transitory. You see, Satan's going to tell you, you have a right. You need to be aware of that. We need to all be aware of that. Now, corollary to that is, he'll tell us, well, you're on the right path. And he's going to use our emotions. He's going to use our relations. He's going to use our past experiences. Again, he's going to use whatever he can pinpoint specifically to us to tell us to keep our eyes blinded and say, you're on the right path when you're not. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory, our gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So here is the gospel of Christ's glory shining, and yet Satan is veiling the gospel, veiling that glory to those who do not believe. He's telling those who are rejecting the gospel, you keep right on. You're on the right path. Somebody sinned against you in the past. You had some disadvantage in the past. Or that's just not what you desire today. You just keep on going your own way. He blinds our thinking. Blinds it with emotion. Blinds it with relationships. Attempt to entice us to stay in the darkness of sin rather than allow the glory of the gospel to shine, to illuminate us, to see truth, to see the right path, to turn away from sin and its enticements, and to live for God. Look also, see with me that he entices us to see sin as popular. The popularity of sin is a big enticement that he sets before us. Please, in Exodus 23, in verse 2, pardon me, it says, the law of Moses to Israel said, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so that as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. So don't follow a crowd to do what's evil. Don't speak in a dispute to turn others away from justice. The following the crowd, peer pressure. Everybody's doing it. The popularity of the moment. It's intoxicating. Now, I might be wrong on this, but bear with me a minute. How many people here were fervent, ardent Seahawk fans 7 years ago? Not so much. But what happened? They started winning. People started getting excited. People started painting their cars and trucks with 12 all over, green and red and white and blue. It's a popular thing. Everybody's excited. It's the bandwagon. Sorry, I'm still a Cowboy fan. And Mike's still a Dolphin fan. But you see my point? When the crowd runs to something, it's nice to be a part of that. And in things like football, it's fun to be a part of that. Nothing wrong with that. It's a great thing to enjoy. But we're talking here now about sin. Sin's the same way. The enticements to sin. Young person in high school, when your buddies are going out drinking, when your buddies are getting on the internet and looking at pornography, you want to belong. You want to be a part of it. You don't want to be the outcast, they tell you. And so the enticement is set before you. Satan puts that enticement in front of you. A popularity. Of being a part of something. Of friendships. And so the enticement is the lure that grabs you. In the sin that produces death. It's not exclusive to young people. Middle-aged and senior, at any age, we don't want to be the one that's isolated. We don't want to be the one that's set over to the side. And yet, remember, Moses was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, because he valued the riches of Christ, of the promise of God, more than the present riches of Egypt. Now, you see, there's momentary riches of sin, popularity being among them. But you see, the final outcome of that is God's judgment. You think about Noah. Imagine Noah and his family. For 120 years, this preacher of righteousness, he's building an ark. No one except his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Eight souls who believed that there's going to be rain and believed when God said, get into the ark, close the door. Genesis 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. For him to be righteous in that generation, Noah had to choose the unpopular way of living. Necessarily, he was not a popular man, was he? His message was not popular. Satan's going to entice us. He's going to try to wear us down with the enticement of popularity. Oh, you're preaching that old gospel. The old past. No, we need something more exciting. We need something more energetic. We need something that grabs the young people. We gotta have all these new things like the nations around us, hearkening to Israel of old. But you see, popularity. That was the heart of that temptation. That's what Satan does. You see, Proverbs 1 back there, when the son said, when the father is telling the son, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. He said, come with us, be a part of us. We have to resist. And we can resist. We do not have to yield to his enticements. We're not going to complete this lesson. We're going to stop right here. Too much there for us to try to get through in one lesson. Our next lesson, we'll continue this, and we'll talk about how we overcome now some things that God provides us, stipulates for us, and then. Makes some specific applications to that. So that's going to be our study as we continue about Satan, temptations, and you and me next week. I appreciate your good attention to God's Word this morning. Could be that even now you've yielded to the temptation, the enticement of one of these things that Satan has put before you, not to become a Christian. We would urge you to understand and know that those kind of enticements are all lies. That is your most urgent need to be saved from your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. That today is the day of your salvation. If you will today put your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and confess that faith and repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, He will wash your sins away. He will add you to His church. You'll walk in newness of life. We urge that response. Don't yield to Satan. Rally around the banner of the cross and receive from Christ the salvation through God's love and mercy and grace that He extends you. As God's people, if we've yielded to sin, let us repent. Let us confess it to God. We want to pray together, if that's your need now, to use a public opportunity to set things right. If we can help you in those ways, we urge you to come while we stand and sing. Thank you.